So this week our topic is how to navigate different relationships in the church. Now, when I was kind of put this out originally on the schedule deal, I wondered what you guys might thought that was going to mean. I don't know if you guys came wondering if it's like boy-girl, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. It's not it. So not really spending time on that. This is more about just the different generations, the different kinds of relationships, different kinds of people that we can interact with in the church, and encouraging you to do so. So that's kind of the gist of it. Last week, I spoke way too long. Tanner and I had forgot that we said we were going to try to keep them to like 25, 30 minutes, and I went more than that. So I will do my best to not do that today. Today we're really just going to kind of look at some texts. We're going to talk about it briefly and kind of just move through these different categories that you have on your handout. So let's pray real quick, and then we will jump in. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the church that you have created this organism of believers that we serve you, we trust you, we do life together in focus of you. Lord, I pray that as we discuss today different relationships in the church and how we just navigate some of those, I pray that you will encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us to be a better brother and sister in Christ, to serve you for your glory, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So as you can see these categories, we have shepherds slash elders. Pastors would be in there as well. Then you have disciplers, leaders. Then you have elderly. Then you have brothers and sisters in Christ. Then you have the youngsters. So we're really going to just kind of, like I said, we're going to read some scripture on these, and then we're going to talk about it. I'm going to share a few stories of just the way that I have had relationships with all of these people in all of these categories and just the true blessing that it has been. And so I want to encourage you to think about that as well. And so there might be a reality that some of these, you're like, you know what, I don't know very many people in this category in our church. And that my hope in this is that you are going to consider these and go, you know what, I need to be proactive and cultivate some relationships. And so that's what I want you to think about. I want you to be kind of evaluating, do I know who our elders are? Have I ever had conversations with them? Who is discipling me? Who is the leader, like the we call them staff leaders in Reach and my relationship with them? Do I know any old people? How do I interact with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I know any young kids outside of just my siblings? So those are some things I want you to consider. So the first one being shepherd elders. Let's jump to Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. A quick note before I forget. On the disciples, leaders, it lists 1 Corinthians 1, 11. The proper text is 1 Corinthians 11, 1. So what is that thing called? Semicolon? Or just a colon? Colon is in the wrong spot. All right, here we go. We're going to read this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, so clearly we need to obey and submit to them. Submit, the word is in obey. There's this reality of holding someone to a higher position. It's like recognizing that they are above you in authority. Okay, and so we obey them, we submit to them, and we do this with joy and not groaning. Okay, why would we do that? That sounds lame. Don't we want to groan and be a whiny bunch? No, that is not helpful. No one likes that. That's not good for you, as this text even clearly says. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, We have this relationship with elders where, especially a church our size, we may not know them really, really personally, but we know who they are, and it's important for us to engage with them. They care about all of you, and they care about all of you so because they recognize their position and what they're called to. They are responsible for your soul. That is a very, almost scary reality that an elder must understand when he becomes an elder. That he is responsible for souls. And so they pray for you. They care for you. Their desire is that you grow in Christ and live according to Scripture. And sometimes there's correction. Sometimes there's teaching that comes in a large group, and sometimes it's one-on-one. But there's all kinds of things that participate under the functioning of the elder. So like Reach is, yes, Tanner is the leader here. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Tanner submits to the elders. There are a lot of decisions that happen in Reach that has to first go to the elders. And they say, does that function inside of what our goal is, what we feel like the Lord is leading us as a church? And that's their responsibility, and it is a weighty responsibility. So how do you respect and honor your elders? I have a few things here just to consider. The first one is taking biblical counsel from them. So our elders are going to teach both from the pulpit and from Sunday school and other areas and counseling. Take the biblical counsel from them. That is their position that God has called them to, and they take it very seriously. They do not give just flippant answers. They study well. They know biblical counseling well. Now, there are some churches that might not be the case, and it's easy to say, well, yeah, but what about, I knew somebody who had an elder that did this. Well, those scenarios are out there. We have excellent elders here. Just absolutely excellent elders. And so when we're talking today, I'm talking about the context of Flint Hills Bible Church. Now, the other thing is trusting their decisions. I don't know if you have ever considered a lot of the things that go into decisions, just in general. If you've ever made a big decision in your life, let's say where to go to college, there are a lot of things that come into play there. And there's a lot of times people that maybe don't know all of the factors that you're thinking through on where to go that may critique you a little bit, may say, well, why didn't you do that? But you know, well, actually, I know why I did that because of this certain thing, whatever it is. It's super vague. But elders are making decisions regularly that they have a lot more information than we probably have. And I think that's one thing that's important to consider in this, is that we trust their decisions because they are weighing so many different factors. And they're making decisions for the betterment of our spiritual growth. And God's put them in a place that he has called them to, and he's also told us to trust and obey them. Does that make sense? You tracking with this? It really is a big deal. We're going to talk about this as we go through these different things where you'll see in Scripture this concept of family that Scripture is kind of uses as the analogy of how we understand some of these relationships. And it would be similar to a parent who has an authority over a child who is making a decision about what they're going to do this summer, a certain summer camp. And they've taken all these factors and they decided that this camp is the safest, it's the best option, it's the most biblical, this is where they're going to send them. And the kid is like, but that's not the one I want to go to because my friend is going to this one. And so they get mad at their parents, they disrespect them, all of this. But if the kids understood more the weight of what's going on, they might be more in line to be like, oh yeah, that's a good, I like that decision. And so the kids, whether they understand all of the things or not, they are biblically supposed to follow their parents. Now obviously, if parents are doing things that are unbiblical, they're contradicting Scripture, there's some freedom to kind of push back a little bit. Same way with if elders are doing things that are clearly unbiblical, we can go to them and talk to them about that. But our relationship with our elders is I think we need to have, I really think we need to have a lot more grace. I say more in the sense that I'm getting on to you guys. I'm not really getting on to you guys. I don't know if like these issues. I'm just saying what typically happens is there's a lot of decisions and authority made, and there's a lot of grumbling that happens. And I just want to encourage you guys to consider like the weight that they have and that they really care for you. They care for our church so much. They sacrifice a lot to serve our body well and to serve the Lord well. So we need to trust their decisions. And then we honor them. So we honor them by having great respect. We value their position. We value their instruction. It can be one way that we have a decision that we're making. And it's like, you know what? This is a weighty decision. I need some insight. Go to an elder. They have a lot of wisdom. And we can value their opinion on that because they have experienced a lot of things in life and can say, hey, have you considered this? Have you considered that? So, excellent. We have excellent elders and a resource for this. So the other one is submit to discipline. So there's going to be times where we all sin, and there's going to be times where maybe an elder has to take us aside and say, hey, I noticed that you have done this. This is what was wrong in Scripture. And they correct us. We need to be willing to submit to that discipline and allow them to correct our lives. And again, remembering that that's not easy. Like, no elder is like, oh yeah, who screwed up this week? They hate those conversations because they know how tense they can be, but they know that the fruit is so worth that conversation. And not only is it just because the hope of the fruit, but it's also a command to them. They are supposed to do that. The Lord has given them that responsibility. I have been a recipient of those things before. And they are not easy, but absolutely necessary for me to grow. And I am thankful, so thankful for it, because I've also been in scenarios where elders did not share things and call me to things that they should have. And I didn't grow because of it. And then remember the weight of their call. Again, they love you. They want what's best for you. They want you to love the Lord. They want you to glorify the Lord. And they are responsible for your souls. There's a weight there. So be thankful to them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Write them a note of thank you. These are all great things to do for your elders. Understand the weight that they go through in this. So, do you know our elders? How do you engage with their leading, with their teaching, with doctrine? These are all important aspects of leading a church. So, consider those things. Ask the Lord to guide you. If there's any way you need directed on that, pray that the Lord will just give you insight. The next is disciplers slash leaders. So let's jump to 1 Corinthians 11, not 1. Yeah, it's 11:1. There's a typo. Is it 11:1? Oh, yeah, yes. Yes, it is. I was reading 11:2 and got confused. Yes, so 11:1, pretty simple. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Okay, great verse. The relationship that you guys should have with our leaders here at Reach is that Tanner, when Tanner recruits for leaders, he's very picky, not in a bad way, but that those that are serving, you guys need to be above reproach. They need to have godly character. They need to be consistent in their walk, because this is the goal of a Reach staff person, is that you will imitate us as we imitate Christ. You don't imitate us because we are the standard or because we're special or because we're cool, but because our goal is to walk as Christ walked. And so you guys should see us, engage with us, fellowship with us, be discipled by us, so that you also can walk like Christ. Does that make sense? Titus 2. Let's jump to Titus 2. It's little. It hides. We're going to just pretty much read 3 and 4. We'll see if we keep reading. Yeah, we'll keep reading a little bit. We'll start at 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, and they are to teach what is good. So, in the 4, here's the main verse. So, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respect to be the model of good work, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So there's this scenario here where we have both women teaching younger women, older women are teaching younger women, and then older men are teaching younger men. Verse 2, I should have read, older men are to be sober-minded, so it starts with older to the younger. And so this is, again, the discipleship relationship. This is the older in church who are have more maturity, they're more self-disciplined, they have more life experience, maybe a growth in biblical knowledge. And the way that God has designed discipleship is that those are teaching and training the younger to live self-controlled and good biblical lives. There is a phrase in ancient Israel that I think is a really cool phrase, and it was a blessing. And so somebody would, when they would bless, kind of give a blessing towards somebody, they say, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi's feet. So it sounds weird. Like, why are you hoping that I get dirty? What it is that it is to say, may you have a rabbi, somebody that's teaching you, that cares about you enough to bring you along their side in life, that when they go walk down the dusty road, you're walking with them. You are learning. You are doing the things that they are doing so that you can grow. And that is a huge blessing to have that. So the Hebrew culture understood the importance of teaching the rabbi to younger. So a blessing, again, was may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi's feet. So that's kind of an encouragement to us as well. Maybe we be covered by the people that are discipling us. May what they do rub off on us while they imitate Christ. Tracking with that? So you should be growing from the guidance of an older man or woman. I have so many people that I have received this from in my life. There has been many decisions that I didn't make because I had a discipler and I talked to them and they said, whatever you do, do not do that, because that is a dumb idea. And I needed someone to say that. And there was a guy in college, Dan Dickey. He was just a great, godly man. He worked for the City Union Mission in Kansas City, and I regularly met with him, and we opened scripture together, we talked about it, we prayed together, he guided me in how to do ministry in an inner city context, but more so, he just was good for life wisdom. I have Dan Anderson is another guy. I've realized I have a lot of relationships with Dan. I don't know why. Yeah, you don't have to have the same name. Some of you have rare enough names, you might not find a discipler if that were the case. And Smith. So I have a lot of Dans and then a lot of guys with the last name Smith. Tim Smith, professor in college. Dan Smith, another pastor that has just been so good over the years. And I kind of briefly mentioned them because there's a phrase that talks about where we should stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. there's someone older than you that has experienced life in a way that you don't have to experience, or may be able to prepare you in the way that you may experience it. And learn from other people. Because learning for yourself through the school of hard knocks is not the best way to learn. It is an efficient and effective way to learn, but not the best way to learn. This is one of those things, like when you have siblings, I didn't learn this way, and I wished I would have. But you know, you watch your sibling, and he's like walking along, and he's like, I got an idea, which is always a bad idea. And let's do this, and like, I remember this one. Let's take this Walmart sack, and we can use it like a parachute when we jump off of the roof. Great idea, right? Not a great idea. Even though it failed for my brother, you would think that I would say, this is a bad idea, it didn't work. But I had to see for myself. So don't be that guy. Having a good discipler will say, don't do this, because you will crash and burn. Trust them in that. Don't go, you know what? I don't know if I believe you. I'm going to see. It just doesn't work out. Deborah, quickly. What was the farmland?
Farmville.
And
so she made a Facebook account and called it Deborah Joelizabeth.
Yeah, so siblings can be a bad idea. That's a side note. That's not the main point, though. Yeah, okay. Yes, learn from others' mistakes. That's what we get out of that. Elderly, let's go on to the next one. Elderly, 1 Timothy 5. Just a few pages back. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. This is a verse that could be used for the next thing we're talking about as well. But it's very clear, do not rebuke an older man, encourage him. I think there's sometimes when we're young and dumb, we think we have answers. And scripture is pretty clear, like respect older gentlemen and women. Even if you think for sure they are wrong, there's still a structure of respect and authority. And a younger shouldn't be going after them. They're not in that position. Does that make sense? Now, this is obviously not talking about if you have an elder that's 40 years old and they've got to confront a guy that's 60 years old because of sin. That's not really the context here. This is talking about just general in our relationships. It is not wise and it's unbiblical to go to an older man and an older woman and rebuke them. But instead, so I think the reason that this is talked about is because we have this tendency, right? There's at least inside this idea that we're like, you know what? I don't think you've got this right and I could do this way better. And at the very least, we might just complain about him. Because like this old dude, boom! He does this, and that's so annoying, and he shouldn't do that. And even just having that attitude, I think, fits into this heart of a rebuke, in a sense. So instead, we should encourage him, as you would a father. So there's this fatherly relationship. There's this, again, the spiritual family relationship. There's so much we can learn from the older generation. I have loved, over the years, just sitting and listening to old folks talk. There is just so much wisdom, so much humor, And even if they don't communicate like the same way you would communicate, if you can just listen to their stories, there's so much you can learn from it. I had a great relationship with my grandfather, and you know, there was times where I would just go there and I wouldn't talk. I'd just sit and listen to him and my grandma tell stories. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot of what not to do. I learned a lot what to do. It's such a blessing. I have several people I can think about, and I'll share in a second, but I don't know where you guys are at in that. If you have old folks that you know, that you have a relationship with, get to know them. Listen to their cool stories. They grew up in a time that is vastly different than the time you're growing up in. Like, they can tell you about what it was like to have a summer where there was no phone or technology, and they had to go out and make their toys with sticks and dirt. And just hear the things that they do and did, and it's hilarious, because you probably wouldn't think about most of them. There's the funny stories like that, but then there's also the wisdom. The things that they have experienced, they have seen a country shift in ways that you really won't see, because you're in a different time period. I remember my grandpa used to get a little bit frustrated with how, almost like, I don't know if you'd say, not too political, but the way he talked. And there's wisdom in how we talk about that. But just, it dawned on me one day, this guy went through the Depression. He went to war. He had friends die, family members die in the war, fighting for certain things that he's watching being taken away. And it gave me a little more grace to him to realize, like, okay, I understand why this bothers him so much more than it bothers me. So there's things that they bring. There's a perspective that is so helpful to us. I remember when I was a kid, I used to sit next to Joe and Margaret Goodson. She had purple hair. I don't know what it is with old ladies and purple hair, but it seems to be a thing occasionally. And to go with her purple hair, she had great candy, which was, I don't know if that was why I wanted to sit with them. But I loved sitting with them in church, and she would open scripture, and I'd look at it. She'd point at it while we would read it. And her husband, Joe, was hilarious and just had a good relationship. He knew us by name. I would talk to him even when I was a toddler. And, you know, in the grand scheme of things, did they disciple me and have this great impact on my life in some major way? Not necessarily, but they were one part of a big body that made me want to be at church on Sunday. Because I felt loved, I felt encouraged, I felt accepted just by a different generation. And I think a lot of the older folks, what I have seen, they're nervous to engage a whole lot with your generation and even younger, because they're not sure what the response is going to be. I'm not saying that's the feel at our church. I'm just saying in general, that's what I've seen kind of across the board. So I say that simply to encourage you guys to make an initiation on some relationships. Get to know some older people in our church. There's so many opportunities. When we do fellowship dinners, things like that, go sit with someone that is not your age group. And we'll talk about that, older and even younger. There's a gal in Alliance, Patty and Jerry Raymer. Like, she was like my grandma. Both my grandmas had passed away, and she reminded me of them, and it was just so sweet to go and talk to her. We would take youth group kids over to her house, and we'd help clean up the yard, and then we'd all just sit in the living room. She'd make us cookies, and her husband would just tell stories, and we would just listen to them laugh and laugh, and our youth group kids loved it, because it really showed them something that they were not seeing all the time. But it's something that we get in the church when we live out the relationship in the church well. Okay, I got to keep moving. I'm going to turn myself into a liar if I don't hurry up. So remember the last verse we just read. in 1 Timothy. And then we're jumping to Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So brotherly affection is mutual affection or concern for others. And we think about how should we treat our brothers, not how do we treat our brother and sister, because sometimes that can lead us wrong, because we don't treat our siblings great. And then we read this and they're like, oh yeah, bring on the other relationships. I did not treat my sister great, and so this is a story time. My sister, when she was 5 or 6, we picked on her a lot. I'd say in a good way. We were helping her grow and be strong. But one time I was kind of picking on her and she punched me in the stomach really hard. And it was good. It was a good punch. I was impressed. And then she said, because you've picked on me, you've turned me into an aggressive little girl. I was quite proud, really. That's not necessarily the way that this is talking about. We have this affection for our siblings that's different than other people. My brother and my sisters, I care for very uniquely because we are related. But the interesting thing is that the more that I have grown up in the church, the more I engage with relationships in the church, my relationship with other believers is almost the same. There's this strong reality of a brother and a sister in Christ who's part of the same community, this fellowship of believers that is like brother and sister, that is really sweet, really special. Outdo one another in showing honor. That is absolutely the opposite of me. What do I get out of this? What do I want out of this? What are people going to think of me? It is actually being intentional to show someone else more honor than what they're showing you. So, those of you that are competitive, take this competition on. Don't go into a night of reach or a friend hangout or things like that thinking, what am I going to get out of this night? Or I hope I have this happen or have this feeling or whatever. Actually think the opposite way. What can I go do to make sure I'm caring for my brothers and sisters in Christ well? Have that mindset. And this is a byproduct of loving God. So if you struggle with loving your brother or your sister in Christ, then I would challenge you to take a step back and look at what your relationship with the Lord is like. Because if you're not loving the Lord well, you're not going to love others well. That's why the commandments are summarized into love God and love others. If you love God well, you will naturally overflow into loving others well. So if you are struggling to love others well, evaluate how you are loving God. And what does Jesus say about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? There is this ever-present There's this ever-present reality of simple obedience and trust to the Lord that overflows in the rest of our life positively. So you guys know Nate and Allison Phipps. They are this in college. So my wife and I went to college with Nate and Allison, and we were super close. Nate played music at our wedding. He was on my floor. We didn't really room, but we were on the floor together. We spent so much time praying together, evangelizing together. He was actually one of my leaders in youth group in Kansas City for a year, and then and Allison as well. And there's just such a sweet bond there that is a lot of the reasons that Alina and I came here, because we had just this strong relationship with him. We were in a kind of a life crisis moment, and Nate reached out and it was what we needed. And there are just so many things that are so good. I have so many friends, other youth pastors that are in the same, that were just doing the same thing as me, and there's just like this close relationship there because we could relate to each other, we cared for each other, we could call each other and be like, dude, some kid just did this, and I'm not very happy about it. And they could, like, we just calmed each other down at times, and that is so important. So I know, like, I've been telling you to get outside of your own age group in a lot of ways, but also recognize what you have in your age group. People that relate to you, that understand, like, how frustrating it is or hard it is to get to a certain class when all these other things are going on, or I can't figure out how to get this calendar right to get all my assignments. Like, those are the kinds of things that you all are dealing with together. And you can relate to one another, encourage one another. It's so special. Yeah, okay, let's keep going. So youngsters, now the little kids. Mark 10, we'll just read Mark 10 on this one. So you all are very familiar with this. Mark and Matthew both are the account of when the disciples are kind of shooing away little children. And Jesus says this in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So Jesus holds children very high. He views them very, very high. So do you have any kind of relationship and interaction with children? Now, obviously, there's parameters that our church takes in child safety, all of that stuff. That's all assumed. But do you know several kids by name? Have you interacted with ones that maybe you, like some of you that helped with VBS, do you know their names enough to see them at church on Sunday, and as they're running by with a mouthful of goldfish, can say, hey, say their name and say hello, ask them how they're doing, how their week was. Because not only is that incredibly huge for them and their bond to the church, Pastor Dave says this a lot, many times kids will fall in love with the bride before they fall in love with the bridegroom. And man, what an opportunity we have to make kids' times at church, like, just awesome. Like, I use this analogy a lot with some older folks that were asking how they could relate to younger kids. And we talked about the family aspect. I said, they all had grandkids. And I was like, so let's think about this. If you had a family gathering and all of your grandkids were there, and they came over, and you didn't really say hi to them at all, you didn't really know their name, and you didn't interact with them much, do you think they would want to come back regularly? You know, and they're all like, no, that'd be terrible. How could I not say hi to my grandkids and know their names? Like, there's a correlation to that with kids and coming to church. If no one ever talked to them, no one ever really knew their name, no one ever really, like, asked them how they're doing, is that a place that they're going to want to continue to come back? Probably not. They're so moldable and so good for us to interact with because we also learn from them. Children have a demeanor that is, yes, we know they're all little sinners, but there's still an innocence to them that is very teachable to us. It can humble us. They still have a total dependency on their parents. That relationship should at least just show us an image of our need of dependency on God. They are blissfully ignorant to what others think about them. I wish I was blissfully ignorant to what people thought about me. Wouldn't that make life a lot simpler? They have a simple faith and a simple trust. Now, I don't know how many times we've had a scenario where Alina and I are talking about something, and you can tell it's kind of like, well, what are we going to do? We have this and plan, and one of the kids says, why don't we just pray about it? It's like, yeah, you're right. So, Get to know families, serve in the church, in youth ways, children's ways, being a part of the church and the wide activities. Again, you know, we have a church dinner, and you all sit down to a table, sit next to a kid. Noah Peters did this with my kids and a couple boys a couple Ironmans ago, and it was I really appreciated it. My boys loved it, and all he did was just sat with them, and they just talked. And I'm sure they talked about a lot of things that Noah was not that interested in. And that's going to happen. Like, you're going to hear some full story about why this dinosaur is better than this other dinosaur. And you can't pronounce either of the dinosaurs' names. But if you sit and listen to them, that will make their week. Like I said, they teach us so much stuff. There was a time when several years ago, we were on a vacation, and the Lord was just doing a lot of work on my heart and exposing a lot of pride. And there was this time I was out on the back porch just sitting and reading. And I mean, the Lord had just nailed me on pride. And I was like weeping. I was like just so upset over this unrealized pride that I had. And my boys stumbled out, you know, and it's like, oh man, now I gotta explain to them what's going on. And so they're like, what's wrong, Dad? You know, and so I sit down and just told them, like, I need to apologize to you guys. Like, I've not been leading well in this area, and I've had pride. And so, you know, Ben, I shouldn't say their names. Which one said, yeah, whatever. One of them said, I forgive you, Dad. I understand. You know, and it's like, sweet. And then my other son says, Dad, maybe somebody else should lead the family so you get this figured out. Thank you, son. Yeah. That's humbling. So there's that kind of learning. There's also a kid in youth group, and some of you have met him actually, but when he was five, his dad died of a weird pancreatic cancer at like 35 or something. And so he grew up without a dad, and then when he was in sixth grade, his mom died in a car wreck. So he lost both mom and dad before sixth grade. And, man, I haven't cried in a while. So the day after, so his mom died on a Monday, that Wednesday, he was coming to youth group, or not youth group, but Awana. And I was supposed to teach on suffering. And I'm like, am I supposed to do this? Like, this seems cruel to talk about this. And I prayed about it, I talked to several other people, and just felt like, no, I need to. And he sat in the front row and just, like, obviously not loved it, but he needed it, he received it in such a humble way. And that taught me more than any seminary class. So, man, I need more water when I cry. That's right. Oh, I'm not crying that much. Come on. So there's all of these relationships, and I could share. So if I continued to share stories, I could cry on every single one of these, because just the true joy that relationships in the church are, and the blessing that they are. And the times that we are in absolute joy and we get to share that joy with someone else, and we're in absolute pain and someone's crying next to us, and all in between. So I really encourage you, I urge you, I beseech you, find people in the church that are in these categories. Do not just spend time with your own age group. And I promise you, is worth it, because it is God's design and it is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for the way that you've created the church, that just such a blessing in the different generations, that we encourage one another, we challenge one another, we love one another, and in a way that the world has nothing like this to offer. I pray, Lord, that we love one another well, as we love you well. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your goodness. In your name we pray.